Good morning. Welcome to everyone, and a special welcome to our visitors. It's good to see the Smiths and the Stices sitting up here. It's great to have you guys with us, and probably other visitors that we have among us today. We're glad that you're here. You may notice we're on our way to Babylon, in one way or another around here. It's looking pretty good. We have some of the most talented and creative people in this congregation, and just thanks to everybody who was down here yesterday, working so hard all day, helping to start those preparations and get ready for Vacation Bible School. And we're looking forward to talking about Daniel and kind of having a new experience, a different kind of VBS this year. It's something a little bit different. We're looking forward to it. And I want to pay my highest respects to the shrub makers, because some of us know what's involved in making these shrubs. It's about the hardest thing in the world. And I do notice that the back of the shrub says Walmart number 16. So these are only like, you know, it's like a Hollywood set, just the facade here. But anyway, there's a lot going on. If you haven't noticed, in the month of June, there's just a lot happening here. You kind of have to stop every once in a while and take your breath. Next Saturday, June, I guess that's the 2nd, is the Chino Men's Day. It's only 4 hours long, 8 in the morning to 12 noon. We leave here at 7:15. It is one of the most enjoyable four-hour periods of your life you can have as a Christian man. It's great. 100, 125 guys from Southern California. It's such a great mix of brothers who just want to support each other. An amazing buffet breakfast at the country club where it's held, and then just time of worship and praise and being exhorted and encouraged from the Word of God. We'll be leaving here at 7:15. Cliff will be hitting you up out in the foyer this morning, all the guys to sign up, and we hope that you can come. It's a wonderful, wonderful morning. We're back here 12:45, something like that. You have the rest of the day free. Also, we're very much aware, of course, of our brother JJ, who had a fall recently and had to cancel the leadership seminar that had been planned a couple of weeks ago. We're really blessed in having Brother Ken Wilson coming here in a couple of weeks to do that workshop for us. Ken and JJ have worked together in the past in leadership seminars. Ken is from the Northwest. He's a licensed family counselor. He's an elder in the church. He's a preacher of the word. He has a great love for the church and for leadership and shepherding the flock of God. And he's going to be with us. This is something that's just kind of really gotten scheduled in sort of a replacement way on Saturday, June 16th, right here in our building, of leadership seminar for men that had been scheduled back in the month of May. So guys, those of you who made commitment and others who maybe haven't already, please plan to be here on Saturday morning on June 16th. And I guess we just really, along with the incredible, wonderful news about the birth of Logan, who is now one day old, we also want to say happy birthday to Mr. Elijah, who was 1 year old today. And I must say, Elijah's lived well. He's done well his first year of life. And we celebrate that with him today. And he told me he was really excited his grandparents were here to enjoy the weekend with him. So I know that Paul and Julie are glad to be here as well. Just a lot of good things going on. And this morning, we're just going to jump right back in to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, last week, verses 17 through 20, Jesus calling us to a greater righteousness than that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus going deeper. Jesus then explaining what he means by that in verses 21 to 48, where Jesus doesn't leave this greater righteousness kind of in the realm of the abstract or the theoretical, but he gives six very clear examples of what he's getting at. And each of them begins with a formula. You've heard this formula in reading through the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, but I say to you. That's the formula that's used these six times, variations of that formula. And as we noted last week, Jesus doesn't have a problem with the Old Testament. Jesus is not against the law and the prophets. He's come to fulfill them. So his beef isn't with the law. That's not it at all. But Jesus, when he says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, he's talking about giving a correction to the present understanding of what that law means and how the law is presently being applied, especially by the scribes and the Pharisees, as he's made that contrast in the preceding verses. So Jesus is basically saying, I want to take you deeper into the Word of God. I want to take you deeper into the intent of God and the principles underlying these commands, because the law of God isn't just some random listing of rules and regulation. The law of God comes out of the character and the nature and the heart of God. And so the righteousness in the kingdom of heaven is of a completely different nature than the righteousness that's practiced by the scribes and the Pharisees and any other religious tradition throughout history that basically understands the will of God primarily in terms of outward rule keeping. Jesus wants to make it very clear that that's not the way the law is to be understood in the kingdom of heaven. And here again are those words, this righteousness that comes from the inside. Jesus is concerned with the heart, with what's on the inside of you. And if you get the inside right, then what you do is going to be right. And so he says, the law on murder. Gene read it a moment ago. You've heard that it was said, Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The law is pretty clear and straightforward. Don't murder. If you murder somebody, you're going to be subject to judgment. There's a penalty for murderers under the law. Murderers are indicted. They're tried. A verdict is pronounced. Punishment is given. That's how it should be with murderers. That's the way that the law was applied, and Jesus certainly has no difficulty in objecting to that application of the law of Moses. Certainly murder should be dealt with in such fashion. But the question that Jesus raises is, does this really get to the heart of the matter? Does this really touch on the principles that underlie this law? Does it probe deep enough for those who don't just want to be legalistically okay with God, but people who really want to develop the heart, the character of God on the inside? Is this enough? Is this interpretation, does it probe deep enough? In other words, when it comes to our treatment of people and our relationships in the kingdom of heaven, is it enough that we just don't kill each other? Is that enough? Well, let's just don't kill each other. Everything will be fine in the kingdom of heaven. No murder. Let's just don't kill each other. Well, sometimes that might be a feat, I guess, in itself. But, you know, in other words, as long as I'm never indicted for murder, as long as I never take someone's life and am tried for murder, does that mean I reflect the nature of God in my relationships? Well, the answer is pretty clear right off in verse 22, isn't it? Jesus doesn't set aside the law. Jesus doesn't set aside the punishment under the law of Moses for those who murder. But Jesus adds a far-reaching new dimension to the understanding of that law by dealing with the motives and the heart and the attitudes of people, the attitudes that underlie the act, those attitudes that are not subject to the judicial process. The attitudes in your heart that are not subject to the judicial process. That's the principle in verse 22, isn't it? That the actual committing of murder is really only the outward manifestation of an inward attitude, which the attitude itself is culpable. The attitude itself makes one guilty whether or not they act on it. There's a huge difference in that understanding of the law of God. And maybe it gets kind of confusing in verse 22. It's like, what is this? What's the difference between being angry and calling somebody Raca and then saying you fool? They all seem to be pretty much equal, and yet, boy, the punishment sure goes up from you're going to go to a judge at a civil trial to stand before the Supreme Court of Israel to the fires of hell for these sorts of things. I was driving on the 22 the other day, and this person in the lane to the left of me swerved in front of me, cut me off to the point I had to slam on my brakes. They're just trying to fly across to the off-ramp. I slam on my brakes. I swerve to the other direction. I do everything I can and just barely avoid hitting this car that is next to me. And I admit it, I lost my temper in that instant. And I cried out, "You," and nobody was in the car with me, but I just said, "You idiot." And immediately I looked in my rearview mirror and there were red lights flashing. And I pulled over to the shoulder of the road and the policeman got me out of the car and he handcuffed me and he arrested me and he said, "I saw that look in your eyes. I think I know what you said." And he took me to the court. They said no bail. I went to trial. The jury found me guilty and the judge sentenced me to hell. Jesus, what are you saying? Are you serious? Get angry, go to hell, get arrested, go to... What is he talking about? Am I to take this at face value? Is this serious? What court can try a case of anger to which no expression has been given? In other words, okay, I'm angry, but I didn't do anything. I didn't hit anybody. I didn't hurt anyone. Let alone murder anyone, what court under such circumstances could indict and judge and punish? The court of God is the answer. The court of God can do such. Not the civil law, but the court of God. Jesus is so serious here, and if you read through this, I mean, it gets your attention. Hellfire, he says. That's the judgment. That's the punishment for this kind of inward attitude in our hearts. And he exposes here the folly of his day and the folly at any time. Here it's with the Pharisees and the scribes, but it can still be our way of thinking today. This treatment of the law as if it's no more than a civil law. No more than civil law. Just dealing with the outward acts. Brothers and sisters, hasn't it always been wrong to hate? Hasn't it always been wrong to lose your temper? Hasn't it always been wrong to allow anger to bubble over and to spew out in invectives? Hasn't it always been wrong to curse men and women who were created in the image of God? Hasn't that always been contrary to the character of God and the nature of God? These are the heart matters that Jesus is pointing to. These things that tear people down. The way we question somebody's worth in front of others. The way we can belittle people and cut them down to size. The way we can destroy relationships. And God takes these murderous attitudes so seriously. And he says, this is not allowable in the kingdom of heaven. It's not the way it's going to be. That's not the way we understand do not murder in the kingdom of heaven. So I suppose we can congratulate ourselves for not killing anybody recently, but how you doing with anger? How you doing with temper? How you doing with gossip? How are you doing? How am I doing with fault finding, with yelling, with the way I treat people? I was picking up Ellen at the airport the other day, and we were standing there waiting for the bags to come. This is a true story. Obviously, the arrest and punishment that I underwent earlier on the 22, parts of that story were based on factual experiences, however I should have. But there were never red lights, I can promise you. There was this little kid, cute little boy, and his young mom, and this lady pulled off these big suitcases, and you know, it's the airport, okay? People are tired. Little kids especially are tired. And there was this one suitcase that was about as big as this little guy. And he wanted, of course, to pull it. You know, the handle was up. He wanted to pull it. And he couldn't get it to budge. And then when she would try to help, he didn't like it. And then he starts crying. And she starts yelling at him and getting all upset at her kid. And it was one of those, you know, the if you do that one more time kind of conversation that futile kind of discourse sometimes between parents and their children. This poor little guy was just standing there in the middle of the airport, bawling his head off. And then she's on the phone calling somebody, why aren't you here? But waiting here with the screaming kid and the suitcases. Why didn't you leave earlier? How could you do this to me? And then just the string of profanity that came out of her mouth to whoever it was in her family that was late to pick her up at the airport. I thought, you know, nobody's being murdered here. But what destruction is making its pathway through this family? I said to Ellen, what chance does this little kid have growing up with that kind of language, that kind of animosity? I don't know, maybe it was an anomaly. Maybe mom isn't like that all the time. I don't know, but I just thought of how we can hurt one another and destroy relationships, and starting with our own families. That's what she got me to thinking. Guys, how many of us talk to our wives in ways that belittle them or make them question their self-worth? How many of us talk to our wives in ways that don't show a love and a cherishing of them that we ought to? Sisters, how many might speak to your husbands in ways that don't reflect respect of who they are in the family and the responsibility that God's given them? Parents, what do you say to your kids? Do you find subtle ways of letting your kids know that they disappoint, that they don't measure up, that they're always the one who's getting in trouble? Do you find ways to, even when they do something good, to kind of minimize that and let them know you're not just... Do we do things in our own families where there's that spirit of belittling, that just that harsh treatment of one another? This is murder in our families. Think about this in the congregational life, in our life as a family. Do we talk about one another? Do we gossip? Do we point fingers of blame? Do we criticize one another? Think about Jesus' call here to be people who care for one another, who love one another. Whoever loves is born of God and knows God, for God is love. We were singing a few moments ago. So how am I doing with my anger? How am I doing with my temper? How am I doing with gossip? How am I doing when I am driving my car? When I am there alone and something happens, what words come out of my mouth? What names do I form, even in my mind, that I might not say because someone is with me? In the kingdom of heaven, the law on murder points to God's character, to the nature and heart of God, to refrain from anger, to refrain from invectives, to refrain from behavior that destroys relationship, and rather to guard and protect and to bless and to encourage and to build up our relationships in our families, in the church, with the people that we work with the people that we interact with in our life. How are our relationships today? God is so serious about this. How serious? Jesus tells us two brief parables to illustrate that. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We've heard this before. We're familiar with this. Jesus is teaching in Galilee. The only place anybody that he's talking to can offer a gift at the altar is in Jerusalem. And so here's the picture that Jesus envisions. One of these people gets up from the teaching here. A big feast day is coming in Jerusalem. This guy's a farmer. He sells some of his produce. He goes and he purchases a goat. He and his family, his wife and his three children, start the journey toward Jerusalem where they can make the offering. It's a 70-mile walk. It takes them a week. They stay with friends just outside of town. And then on the day of the offering, whatever that momentous occasion is, it's something they've been planning all year long. It is the highlight of their spiritual and religious year. They come into town. The man stands there with that animal that he's carefully brought to make sure that it hasn't gotten any kind of blemish or harm on the 70-mile walk down from Galilee. And as he stands there ready to give this animal as a sacrifice to God, he remembers remembers that 10 days ago he had words with his neighbor and they never got back and settled it. They never brought about a reconciliation. It's just been left hanging there. And so the man leaves the animal in Jerusalem and he walks home 70 miles to Galilee and he finds his neighbor and they come to terms and they arrive at peace. And the man turns around and he walks 70 miles to Jerusalem and presents his offering to the Lord as a man who's been reconciled in his relationships. Let me ask you, how serious is Jesus about this? That he would say, it's more important for you to knock 3 weeks out of your life to make this right than to stand in Jerusalem and offer that animal to God, because he's telling us our relationship with one another, with our brothers in Christ and with the people we know, has a profound and dramatic effect on the relationship that we have with God. If there are barriers between us, then there's barriers between us. Between us and our Lord. That's just stated so very plainly. We've got to just to see what Jesus is saying. And do you notice how in this moment, in this instance, Jesus elevates reconciliation with your brother above the worship of God? Let me say that one more time. Jesus elevates reconciliation with your brother, with your neighbor, with your wife, with your husband, with your friend, above the worship of God. Because to come before God with such conflict in your life will result in worship that is vain. This is so serious. It just demands immediate action in our parts. And we think about our relationships and times we allow anger to fester and grudge-keeping and speaking about people and unresolved conflict and sometimes even name-calling, losing our temper, then we come to the table of the Lord. Come to the table of the Lord. And we eat his body and we drink his blood as a demonstration of the fact that we are at peace with God and reconciled to one another. Jesus is saying that is such hypocrisy. If you have unresolved conflict in your life, you know, we've read this parable over and over again, and it's like if you're at church and you got a problem with your brother, you need to go deal with it. Well, that's obviously the case, but just see it in its context and the demand that Jesus is saying here, how important it is that our relationships be mended, that our hearts be reconciled to one another, because Jesus in the kingdom of heaven demands nothing short of restored relationships. Now, the Pharisees' way, and the way that sometimes the law had been looked at and applied in Jesus' life, is that the law prohibits murder that arises out of broken relationships. Jesus takes it a step back and says, no broken relationships. No alienation in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is under the rule of God. God rules over everyone in the kingdom of heaven. How can there be alienation among those citizens who make up the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus' demand is for nothing short than restoration and healing and unity and peace, where there could never be a harsh word of anger or an invective or a curse or a grudge or a word of gossip. And he calls us to look into our hearts to see if such things are there. And if that doesn't get to us, then he tells us a second parable and says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth. You will not get out until you have paid the last penny. The imagery here is a man who owes a debt. And his adversary is saying, you're going to pay up, buddy. I'm going to end up taking you to court. Jesus says, if you're in that situation, you get it settled. You settle quickly. You be very motivated to come to terms, because Jesus says, in that situation, the one thing you do not want to happen is you do not want to stand before the judge. Because if you stand before the judge, if this thing gets to court, if it goes that far, you're going to be found guilty. You're the one who's going to come under judgment, and you'll never get out of that place. Jesus is saying, look, a judge only renders verdicts on cases that come before his court. Isn't that true? Judges don't render a verdict unless the case has come to their court. And so he says, don't let it get to court. Settle it before you get there. You need to take care of this. This isn't just financial advice, obviously. Jesus is still talking about wrongdoing against brothers and attitudes toward one another and the need for reconciliation. And Jesus is basically saying here, every unsettled dispute, every grudge that's held, all unresolved anger, every broken relationship, every word you've said against, if it's not settled now between you and that other person, and if you do not make every effort to restore that relationship, you're going to find yourself one day brought up in God's court. And when you do, you're going to be brought up under His judgment. And you're not going to get out of there until you've paid the last penny. Remember, even the divine judge, only sits on cases that are brought before His court. So if you and I have got a problem, we better settle it quickly. Because we don't want to take the court before the throne of God and face judgment because of our inability to reconcile with one another. Not as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's the standard that we live under. I'm so glad Jared sang the positive side of this and had us sing, because that's the answer, that's the response. And when we hear this, I mean, these words are shocking. It is shocking to hear, and I think, don't back away from this. Don't try to make this, well, he didn't really mean that. He's just speaking in exaggerated language. When Jesus talks about punishing anger with hellfire, do not minimize what Jesus says. He's not playing games with us. He's telling us, you are really dealing with fire if you let these things continue in your life. And we could kind of look at this from the other side. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's our vantage point. That's where we start today. We want to know the will of God. We want to know the heart of God. We want the character of God within us. We want to be like Him. That's why we want to do His will. And we recognize the law of God. And the law of God includes prohibitions against murder. Do not murder. Of course, we will never murder. Life. We're not going to strike someone in anger. We're not going to do that. But we are also going to guard against the ugly and the vicious and the angry and the hateful thoughts that would invade our thinking, that no one would ever see, that charges could never be brought against. We will do that and guard against that because we belong to the kingdom of heaven. And in that kingdom, we respect people and we esteem people as more important than ourselves. And we value people. We value each other. We value every human being as someone created in the image of their God. And we will treat each other accordingly. And in our families, we will build up, we will protect, we will encourage. We're not going to talk to our children in ways that demean them. We're not going to talk to our spouses in ways that don't show respect and love and a nurturing attitude. We're not going to be that way in the church to each other because we don't want to be that way. We don't want to have that kind of animosity, that kind of anger, that kind of flavored spreading through the body of Christ. No, we want to be true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And when we falter, or when sometimes someone strikes up the nature of God that's at the heart of this. And if you have a broken relationship today, or a strained relationship, or one in which there's any level, just any aspect of a relationship that has some part of the things that we've been talking about today, then by all means, when you leave this place today, go to that person, reconcile with that person, do everything possible to make things right and to bring peace. Settle matters quickly. Leave and reconcile. Settle matters quickly. That's what Jesus says. That's what He encourages us to do. And we will, if we're serious about living out the reality of the kingdom of heaven in our life. Because the most important relationship we have is with the Father. And one of the things that Jesus tells us quite clearly here is that if I am not reconciled to you, if I do not make attempts to reconcile with you, with those with whom I may have difficulties, then I am not reconciled to my Father. Those things go hand in hand. And if you've not yet been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, among us today who's and never really put your faith in Him as Lord, the most important thing in your life today is your relationship with your Creator and God. And God's done everything necessary. He sent His Son. Jesus has died on the cross. He shed His blood. He calls out to you. He proclaims the good news to you through His Word, saying, come to me. Let me forgive you. Let me wash you with the blood of my Son. Come, turn from your sin. Come back to me. I created you for this. Be reconciled to me. Come and confess and be baptized into Christ and wash away your sins and call on the name of Jesus Christ for your salvation, dependent upon His sacrifice for you. And begin a new life today, a life in which God rules on the throne of your heart, where it's not just about rule keeping, but about really longing to have within you the character of the God who loves you and has saved you. And if any need to come to Him, we invite you while we stand as we sing.